Thank you very much. Exodus chapter number 17 this morning. We are continuing to pray for Miss Sandy Cox, her husband Roger, her daughter Whitney. Brother Roger wanted me to share with you that you can follow her story. If you're familiar with Caring Bridge, you can go on the internet and just type in Caring Bridge, and then when you get to that site, if you'll type her name in, Sandy Cox, and she'll be updating her story and all those kind of things. Precious, precious people. Brother Roger's here today. Miss Sandy could not be here, so on because she's prepping and all these kind of things, my understanding. They'll be going down to Vanderbilt for about 100 days or so, and we want our church to stay in contact with her, and this is one of her ways to stay in contact with us, okay? So again, Caring Bridge on the internet, and type her name in. That'll be good, okay? Exodus chapter 17. This is our Old Testament book we're studying together. We've come to chapter 17. I'm just going to read verse number 1. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching down through verse 7, verses 1 through 7 today. The Word of God says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." I get my title from those words, "No water for the people." No water for the people. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. I'm excited to be able to open the Word of God again today. And I pray that you help me as I preach to be completely clean. Anything in my heart, anything in my life that hinders you, please forgive me. Remove those things. Help me to be a clean vessel. I pray that as we study these verses together, that you help them to make sense. May you be the preacher today. Hide me behind the cross. And as these people look this way, may they not see or hear me, but may they truly see the Lord. And may they hear your voice. Speak to us thoroughly. And help our answer to already be yes. Help us now, I pray. Bind Satan away from this place. And may eternal decisions be made today. In Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 16, we've already preached all the way up through this. In chapter 16, we saw the Israelites in a time of hunger. And during that time, they murmured against the Lord, yet God graciously sent manna from heaven to feed them and to meet their need. Coming into chapter 17 now, we see another situation has hit the Israelites. They were thirsty, and there was no water for the people. One man put it this way, "There's probably no physical affliction comparable to intense thirst." They had just come off a time of hunger, and now they are hit with a time of thirst. This just goes to show that life is full of troublesome times that can come one right after another. Spurgeon put it this way, "God's people are never long untried." It's interesting to note that when this trial came into their lives, if you'll notice in verse number 1, the Bible says it came to them after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. In other words, trouble came as they were living in obedience to the commands of God. God is leading them, He's guiding them, and His presence is carrying them to these places, and God brings them to this place in His will. He brings them to this place where they will find no water, and they are thirsty. John Wesley put it this way, his books, I didn't talk to him this week, I'm talking his books because he's with Jesus. He said, and I quote, "We may be in the way of our duty and yet meet with troubles, which providence," talking about God, "brings us into for the trial of our faith." The point here is being right with God doesn't mean that we will not go through some difficult, trying times. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Now during this time of thirst, that's what I want to focus on, where there's no water for the people. There are three major things I want us to see in this text, verses 1 through 7. And as we look at these three things during this time of no water for the people, a time that while they're right with God, they're living in the will of God, God has brought them to another place of trial, another place of trouble, a place this time it was hunger. He satisfied that. Now he's taking them to a place of thirst. It's during this time and these three things that I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me. And may I say to you that somebody says the sermon begins with the application. So what I'm going to do today is what I try to do with all of my messages. I don't do an accurate job with it a lot of times, but today we're going to give you the main thought and then apply it to our lives. God is speaking to us. You know, it's an important thing that we understand that when we have the Word of God and we have a copy of the Word of God today, aren't you glad we've got the Word of God with us? I mean, this is God's Word. This is what God has said. And when a preacher gets up and he ties himself down to Scripture, which is my desire, it's what I'm trying to do, when he ties himself down to Scripture and simply reads the Bible and explains it, it's not the preacher preaching, it's God speaking to us. And this being the case, there's three things I see in this text. During a time of no water for the people, first of all, we see the chiding with Moses. You say, where'd you get that word? It's right here in the text. I would not use that word if it wasn't a Bible text word. I guarantee it. You know what I mean? Look at verse number 2. Wherefore the people did, here it is, chide. That's where I get the word chiding. The people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Boy, these folks are bullheaded, aren't they? I mean, God has been showing time after time. He's part of the Red Sea. I mean, they were hungry, and he rained manna from heaven. But just right after that, they get thirsty, and now they're attacking God's man again. First thing we see in this time of no water for the people is the chiding with Moses. It's interesting here that during this time of thirst, the Israelites once again turned their attack on Moses. They looked at Moses and demanded for him to give them water. This word chide, according to my study, means that they acted in an angry way. As a matter of fact, verse number 4, we'll look at this later, but verse number 4, Moses even said, they be ready to stone me. I mean, he thinks they're getting ready to kill him. So folks are not coming up to him and saying, hey, Moses, would you mind to do this? They're not doing that. They're mad. They're angry. They're chiding with Moses. They were blaming Moses for their having no water. And Moses wisely directed their attention to the Lord. He immediately said, why are you chiding with me? What you're really doing is you're tempting God. Because see, folks, listen to me. When you're in the will of God, you're obeying the commands of God, and God brings you to a place like this. When he brings you to a place where you feel like there's no water, I'm thirsty, and there's no water in sight, if you're living in obedience to God, God is doing something. I don't know what it is, but he's trying to prove himself. In other words, folks, listen to me. God doesn't take his obedient children to places that he's not going to teach them something about him, his word, his promises, something. Now, he's in the process of doing this, and the people begin to spew out the mouth. They begin to attack Moses, and Moses says, you're not attacking me. You're attacking God. You're tempting the Lord. Let us realize, by the way, I'm going to an application here. Stay with me. Let us realize that when God brings us to a time of thirst, we may be tempted to turn our attack on innocent people who are simply trying to help us and not hurt us. It's also time that we realize that when we're in a time of trouble and we choose to speak out against a God-chosen leader, that in reality, you're speaking out against God himself. One place put it this way, the opposition which is made to the instruments of God, talking about those that God used, what he uses, the opposition which is made to those redounds ever to his person. He holds himself smitten through the sides of his ministers. In other words, a lot of times when people are struggling or trouble has hit their life, if they're not careful, they'll start to spew out their mouth against people that that have nothing to do with it. They're innocent people. And sometimes those who try to help those type of people are the ones who get criticized and the ones who get betrayed and the ones who get attacked. And what this place is saying is that when God is using somebody to help somebody else, if that person attacks that person, that God's side is struck when His minister's sides are struck. God brings Himself down that when He's using you for His glory, He associates with the pain that you go through. And in all of this, one commentary put it this way: it was an opposition to His minister, God's minister, a distrust of His care, an indifference to His kindness, an unbelief in His providence, a trying of His patience and fatherly forbearance. See, God had brought them to this place. And when they chided with Moses, they were tempting the Lord and His directing of their lives. Spurgeon said it this way. Getting ready to give you the application now, okay, so stay with me. Spurgeon said, complaining of second causes is really complaining of the Lord. Let us disguise it as we may. What, after all, had Moses to do with it? The root of this sin of murmuring was unbelief. Could they not trust Jehovah? Would He not be sure to supply their wants? Had He ever been unmindful of them? Alas, notwithstanding all our experience of His faithfulness, we ourselves are not clear from unbelief. He that is without fault among us, let him throw the first stone at Israel. In other words, Spurgeon saying this: see what Israel's doing to God? God is just leading them. God has been so good to them, and they're turning their attack against God. He's saying, if you be honest with yourself, every time you catch yourself murmuring, every time you catch yourself complaining, then that in reality, you're looking at God the same way Israel did. You're distrusting God like Israel did. You're attacking God just like Israel did. And may I say this? We've all been there, friends. All of us. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Because I said I'm just trying to give you the thought from the Word of God, explain it, and then apply it. Here's the application. The point is, when you find yourself in the will of God, and yet you are thirsty and you have no water, here's the application. You ready? Hold your tongue. Keep your mouth shut. I like that woo there. Now let me say this to you. Again, the emphasis here is God is leading them. I'm not talking about something where sin has caused this. I'm talking about God is leading. God's presence has taken them there. God's doing something great. God's doing something mighty. They don't know anything about the smitten rock yet, but God does. God has brought them there. God is leading them there. They're in the will of God. They're obeying God's commands. Their hearts are right with God, and yet they are thirsty and there's no water. God is trying to do something great with them, but before they know it, they are spewing out the mouth. They're criticizing. They're murmuring. They're complaining. They're chiding with God's man. And what we learn from this is when we find ourselves in the will of God, yet we're smitten, there's trouble, there's disaster, there's no water, be careful that you don't let your mouth run off. Now I'm telling you, we're all tempted with this. It's easy to say God is good, God is great when there's money in the bank, you're healthy, everything's going great, you're on the spiritual mountaintop, and everything's just gushing all inside. But you let a little bit of trouble come. Trouble that God allows. Trouble that God brings. Trouble, a time of no water that God has allowed. And see if your language is still God is good. It can be. And when people's language are still like that, it's such a challenge to me. But the flesh wants to cry out in rebellion. The Word of God says this. By the way, it's easier said than done what I said. Hold your tongue, keep your mouth shut. That's easier said than done. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Number one, we see the chiding with Moses. Number two, I want to show you the crying of Moses. We see this in verse number four. How did Moses respond? By the way, was it fair to Moses to blame him? Yes or no? No, it was not. He slandered here. They are criticizing him. He thinks that they're going to take up stones and kill him. He didn't deserve any of this. How did this man of God respond? Look at verse number four. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, I'm going to apply it now. Take me a little while to get there, but I'm going to apply it. Moses was a man that God had used greatly to this point. God had brought him to the backside of the desert, if you remember, where he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. The Lord empowered Moses and sent him to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh and declare the will of God for the Israelites to be set free. The Lord used Moses to set the Israelites free from Egyptian bondage. Moses had accepted responsibility and answered the call of God on his life to lead these Israelites out of Egypt. Yet during this time of trouble, these ungrateful people turned their attack upon him and they accused him unjustly. May I say this to you? Moses was simply doing the will of God. When God's own people got angry with him to the point that they would have stoned him to death, at that point, Moses could have done a number of things. For instance, maybe he thought about how easy he had it back on the backside of the desert. I don't know what he thought. You don't either. But when we could think of so many things he could have done, we see him doing something that's a challenge to all of us. And that is when he was attacked, when he was ridiculed, when he was slandered, when he was abused, he cried out to God in prayer. He took it to the Lord in prayer. He did not retaliate in anger. He didn't say, you no good Israelites. Don't you realize if I had it my way, I'd be on a summer vacation months ago. I'm only here because God called me here. If you're going to retaliate, hey, if you're going to kill me with stones, I'm going to throw a couple of my own first. I may not get all of you, but I'll knock down some of you. I'll guarantee it. Can I say something to you? That's how the flesh always wants to respond. And that's how your flesh wants to respond. That's how my flesh wants to respond. That's a fleshly thing, to retaliate. You don't deserve this. Hey, they're talking about you. Talk about them. Criticize them. Retaliate. Not Moses. Moses simply got alone with God and poured his heart out to him in prayer. You know, we see elsewhere how this was a common trait of Moses. That when trouble hit or whatever, he went to God in prayer. He took it to the Lord. We see that in chapter 15, verse 25, chapter 32, verses 30 through 32, Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, Numbers chapter 14, verses 13 and 19. It is a great, great thing. Here's the application, and then I'm still speaking here some. It's a great thing that when you find yourself attacked, find yourself abused, find yourself feeling threatened, find yourself unjustly ridiculed and slandered and mocked and made fun of, and the flesh says, retaliate. How dare they say that? How dare they do that? At that time, take it to God in prayer. Get alone with God and tell God about it. You know what I've learned? I've learned when I get upset and I take it to God in prayer, and I've said this before here, but when I get upset about things, my flesh gets riled about something or something like that, if at that moment I submit to God and I get alone with God and just start talking to God about it, tell him all about it. I'm mad about this and this and this. I'll tell you one, this, I don't know what to do here. God, just talk to God. Don't go to God and say, oh, my heart's right, And God, you know, I don't want to struggle with this. Hey, I hope you don't want to struggle with it. But sometimes you go to God and you do want to struggle with it. You feel like taking a bull by the horns. I'm going to shake this loose. When I get to that point and I get alone with God, you know what God does? He calms me down. You cannot stay angry in God's presence very long. I'll guarantee it. Because there's nothing that anybody or anything could bring in our lives that would compare with what we did to Him. And God always says, in a general sense, you're mad about that? Aren't you glad I'm not still mad at you? Amen. Can I say something to you? If God was mad at me, I've got major problems. But God in His love loved me when I was unlovely. Forgave me when I was unforgivable. And I'm telling you that we learn a great lesson from Moses. This wasn't fair to him. They were blaming him, wanting him to bring out water. That was impossible for Moses. Moses couldn't provide water. God could, but Moses couldn't. They were unreasonable. You see what I'm saying? It's unreasonable. Slandering him, abusing him, attacking him to the point where he's concerned about his own life. God, they're ready to kill me. But at that time, instead of retaliating or packing his bags and leaving, he simply went to God and said, God, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do about this? You know, if you leave with that thought today, it'll help you the rest of your life. That when you feel troubled, somebody's slandering you, you're angry, get alone with God and tell God about it. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 2, 21-23, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. This is talking about Jesus, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when Jesus Christ was reviled, He didn't revile back. When Jesus Christ suffered, He didn't threaten those people. Look at the cross of Calvary. If anybody was unjustly condemned, it was Jesus Christ. And if anybody could have looked somebody in the face and said, you're going to get what's coming to you, it was Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, He opened not His mouth. And in this, we see Moses is setting an example. Troubles come, heartaches come, and sometimes it's not fair. But instead of retaliating in flesh, get alone with God in your closet. And call out to God. Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, Moses took the case into the right court. The people cried against him, but he cried unto the Lord. Here is our best resource. We can cry to God now. Matthew Henry put it this way, and I quote, when men unjustly censure us and quarrel with us, it will be a great relief to us to go to God and by prayer lay the case before Him and leave it with Him. If men will not hear us, God will. If their bad conduct towards us ruffles our spirits, God's consolations will compose them. When you find yourself attacked, abused, feeling threatened, take your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We're looking at no water for the people. While they were obeying the Lord's commands, they were right with God. This is the will of God for their life. God has brought them here to prove Himself to them. But instead of them being patient with God, they began to chide with Moses. And we learn there the application is when life is at the bottom and not the top, Life is in the valley and not the mountaintop. And God has brought us to a place because He's trying to do something wonderful. He's trying to do something great. He's trying to do a miracle at that time because it hurts. It's painful. It's all these kind of things. You don't know where the water's going to come from. All these kind of things. Be careful that you don't let your mouth start running off. Amen. Secondly, the crying of Moses. We learned that the one who was attacked, the one who wasn't doing the complaining, the one who was trusting God, if you will, he's just the leader. He's out in front. So they're turning their attack against him. They're abusing him. They're attacking him. They're slandering him. They're criticizing him. They're making unreasonable requests out of him. And he feels like they're going to kill him. At that moment, no doubt when his flesh, I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. Don't you think his flesh kind of reared up and said, how dare these people blame me for this? I have nothing to do with this. I'm just simply trying to do God's will. But instead of him retaliating and saying, how dare you? How dare you? How dare you? No, he didn't go back to those people. He got alone with God and he took his case to God and he gave his burden to God, and God is getting ready to do something great. Then that brings me to my third and final thing. And that is not only the chiding with Moses, the crying of Moses, but number three, the commands for Moses. We see this in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. By the way, wouldn't you like to have been Moses, realizing that when you got to that rock in Horeb, God's standing on it? Now just think about that. You know what this tells me? That rock's pretty stable for God to stand on it, friends. And if God's going to stand on that thing, it's pretty durable. And he says, and there, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The third major thing we see in these verses, during this time of thirst with no water to be found, is we see what the Lord commanded Moses to do. Now keep in mind, folks, listen to me please. You have to use your imagination a little bit. But keep in mind what has just happened in Moses' life. The people are not for him, they're against him. He's falsely accused. He's standing there murmured about, feeling threatened for his life. They've slandered him. They've accused him. They've abandoned him. They've attacked him. Name it. That's how he's standing there. And God does something very interesting. He said, there's two things I want you to do. You know how the Lord spoke to me before I give you these commands? The Lord spoke to me that the Lord expected Moses just to keep on doing what's right. Keep on following God's commandments. Keep on obeying what the Lord told him to do, no matter how he felt. No matter how he was attacked, no matter how he was slandered, no matter how he was murmured against, God said, I've got something else for you to do. Now I want to show you these two commands. And we'll be done. I've got about a page and a half to go. First command. And this first command is really the application for this command. What's the first thing he told Moses to do? Verse number 5. Go on. Amen. Notice the language here. Verse number 5. He said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on. Before the people. You know, there's a man that put it this way. These two words, go on. In other words, Moses,
What does God want you to do when you're attacked, you're abused, you're slandered? I mean, people are murmuring against you, all these kind of things. It's not fair. It's not true what they're saying. They're demanding something that's unreasonable out of you. What does God expect you to do? Does God want you to get you a Coca-Cola? Sounds pretty good right now, but get you a Coca-Cola, sit down, take it easy because he understands your feelings. Does God say, just take it easy a while, Moses? Just take it easy, because I'll tell you one thing. Boy, you've gone through a lot, son. No. First thing that comes out of God's mouth is, son, Moses, you're hurt. You're hurting. I know it. I know you're slandered. I know it. I know it's not fair. But here's the first thing I want you to do. Go on. Glory. That's good, right? Friend, that's good right there. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying this, just like this one man put it, frankly, that's the answer God will give to each one of us in the midst of our troubles. Moses was to keep going on in his following the Lord and leading Israel. He may have felt like quitting and going back to being a shepherd, and our sympathies would have been with him, but that was not God's plan for Moses, and it's not God's plan for us. We must keep going on in our God-given duties if we want victory in trials and difficulties. When you're criticized, when you're abused, when you're attacked, when you feel like the life is being sucked out of you, don't quit on God. Get up and go on for the glory of God. Keep obeying the Lord. Find out what he wants you to do. Don't sit on the sideline when God wants you to get up and go in the face of those trials, in the face of all of that. He doesn't want you to sit on the sideline and pout and whine and think, boy, woe is me. Look how bad life is. Look at these people who are treating me unkindly. And yet you're blaming God. You get over here and basically attack God by not doing what God wants you to do, and sitting over here, just to be honest, because we feel sorry for ourselves. God is never in trouble stopping his children. Trouble always helps us progress in our walk with Jesus Christ. And if you catch yourself sitting over on a sideline, stopping your Bible reading, stopping your prayer life, stopping church attendance, stopping soul winning, stopping doing what God's told you to do, all because you just thought God loved you, and you thought that life would never be like this. God never promised mountaintops in the Christian life. He only promised that he and his grace is sufficient no matter what. Is it good to be on the mountaintop? Yes. Thank God for those mountaintops. But as that song goes, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And I'm telling you that he tells Moses, get up, go on for the glory of God. Second thing he told him was to smite the rock. We see this in verse number 6. God told Moses to take the rod, the symbol of God's authority and power, along with the elders of Israel, and he would stand before him upon the rock in Horeb. Then he told Moses to smite the rock, and water would come out of it for the people to drink. I'm glad to announce that the Bible says, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This means that Moses obeyed the Lord's commands during this time of personal attack and abuse. Let us, this is the application here under major point number 3, let us continue to obey the Lord no matter what our personal lives may be going through. Just keep obeying God. Now, that's the message. But I would be doing this passage injustice if I didn't take it a little bit further. And before I conclude this message, I would be doing this passage injustice if I didn't show you that the smitten rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning that what we learn from the message is that there are times when there's no water for the people. There are times when you're obeying the Lord's commands that God's going to test your faith. That's what he's doing with Israel. They're obeying his commands. God's presence brought them to that place. They're right with God. He brought them to that place. And while they're having that trouble, instead of seeing what God is doing, all they could sense was the pain and the thirst, and they began to run out the mouth. Moses took it, even though he was abused and suffered persecution, he took it to God in private. And God gave him some more commands to obey. And we learn in this, be careful what you say when you're hurting. We learn in this that when you're the object of attack and it's not fair on you, don't retaliate in anger, take it to God. Amen, friends? And we learn that when you are attacked and you're in pain and somebody's unjustly accused you and slandered you, that God does not give you a hall pass to go out and take a rest. God says, I've got more for you to do. Go on and do what I've told you to do. Then I conclude the message by showing how the rock that was smitten is a picture of Jesus Christ. We know this from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. Listen to this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is talking about this generation of Israelites now. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what it says. The people of Israel thirsty, and when the rock was smitten, it brought forth water to satisfy their thirst. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock, was smitten on Calvary for our sin. And because of this, He's the living water that satisfies our thirsty souls. Let me give you two final thoughts here about this smitten rock, and then we'll go.